All of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the burial of the Lord Jesus, and all of them tell us about this man of whom we are to read. But no one gospel tells us everything about him. And so what I'm going to do is to read to you from Mark's gospel and then tell you what the other gospels say as we go along. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Mark 15, starting at verse 42. And when even was now come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, there came Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor of honorable estate. And Matthew tells us he was rich, and Luke tells us that he was a good man and a righteous man. He had not consented to their counsel and deed. Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor of honorable estate, who also himself was looking for the kingdom of God. And he boldly went in unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he learned it of the centurion, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And he bought a linen cloth, and taking him down, wound him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And now let's turn to John chapter 2. Verse 19, the Jews are asking for a sign, some authority for his cleansing the temple. And the Lord Jesus, in John 2:19, says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And now chapter 12. John asked the question, who hath believed our report? Verse 42. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. And now, John 19, we'll take up where we left off last week, but we needed those scriptures to give us other information to better understand what we're to read now. John 19, verse 32. The Jews want the legs of the criminals broken so that they will die quickly and be gotten out of sight, so that the Sabbath day will not be desecrated. And Pilate gives them leave to have that done. And it says in verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him, our Savior. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. And he that hath seen hath borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took away his body. And there came also Nicodemus, he who at the first came to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There, then, because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nigh at hand, they laid Jesus. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that even an unregenerate man would be struck by the account of the life and death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that we who know him as Savior look upon this account in a more reverent way. We take it as inspired of thy Spirit, and we rejoice in the truth of it. We thank you for the sacredness of these words. You have recorded and preserved them for us, and we have read them, and we desire to understand them, our God, because indeed you've given us bodies, and we have to have bread to live. But we do not live by bread alone, and these are words that have proceeded from thy mouth. And so feed us in our souls as well. And we pray for those who are unsaved, that as thy word says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, with this by which man lives, impart life to them who are dead in their trespasses and in their sin. Thou dost know that we are not sufficient for these things, and we are not worthy to speak the name of the Lord Jesus. But thou dost make us sufficient, and thou hast promised to make us clean. If we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do that, our Father. And so, look into our hearts, and prepare them as a field is prepared by the farmer, to receive good seed, and then, by thy Spirit, bring forth fruit abundantly. We look to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When there are so many things that are to be considered, what you should do is to look at all of these things and try to find something that is central, something about which everything else revolves. And you would hardly think that it would be the body of the Lord Jesus, but it is. Perhaps you did not notice, but in the few verses I read you from John 19, it mentions the body of the Lord Jesus 3 times. And how, when the Savior said this about the body, he said, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." And so the Savior at times spoke in a deprecating way about the body. But he did it because you and I put so much importance on the body, and we do not care much about the soul. I know about my body, but about my soul, well, that's something that is controversial. And yet the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the body, he said, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but they are not able to kill the soul." And so the Savior distinguishes between the body and the soul. But he does not put at naught the body. He does not set it aside as unimportant, because it is most important. The remarkable thing is that God has made this body upon which we place so much importance very important, but not above the importance of the inner man, that soul, that spirit that is within the body. But if it comes to the two, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so it's better to lose the body than have the soul saved. And so in that sense, the Lord speaks in this manner about the body in comparison to that spiritual part that is within you. He said, the body is not so important, because God will give you another body, but God will not give you another soul if you're lost. You're going to keep that soul that you have now forever. The Lord Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am the promised Messiah, everything I told you that I was, you shall die in your sin." And so that soul that God gave you can be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. But if you believe not that he is all that God and he himself said he was, then you will die in your sin. But if you die with a body, and the Savior speaks about a hand, if it offends thee, an eye, cut it off, because the Lord is able to give you another body in the world to come. But he's not able to give you another soul. You say, why is that? Because he only gives new souls. He only gives the new birth to people in this life. And yet, understand that the body is of great importance, of such importance that the Lord Jesus himself, who was with God and was God in eternity, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus had a body. And I was thinking about it. I said, how is it now? Am I going to speak on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That must be something that is a minor point. There is something major here other than the body of the Lord Jesus. But you find that what is in prominence is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I only read you a few references. The Lord Jesus said early in his ministry, at the very beginning, when they asked him for a sign, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. And they thought he was talking about Herod's temple. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. At the very beginning of his ministry, he said, destroy this temple, this body, and I will raise it again. And so for all who say, well, the body is unimportant, the spirit is the thing that counts, the Lord says, no. He made you spirit, soul, and body. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, all of us who are redeemed shall have that spirit, soul, and body reunited. We will have glorified bodies. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to get a body like unto our Savior's body. It tells us the same thing in Philippians 3. It tells us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So many passages in the Bible telling us that the body is important. And so God here brings into prominence the body of the Savior. I told you that in John 1, his taking a body is expressed this way. The Word was made flesh. But this is how it's expressed in Hebrews. It says, a body didst thou prepare for me. The Lord Jesus himself, speaking of the Father, says, a body didst thou prepare for me. And so here is this body in which God was manifest in the flesh, and that body, the Lord Jesus says, is a body that God prepared for him. And just as God, in a different way, prepared Adam a body and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Lord Jesus says, you prepared a body for me. And this body is the one that was nailed upon the cross, and this is the body that is in prominence in John chapter 19. And God tells us ever so many things about that body. He tells us this, that that body had been prophesied of old as being an outward, visible, tangible sign as to the care of God, as to the true humanity of the Lord Jesus, and as that vessel in which God would pour out his wrath. It was essential that the Lord Jesus take a body. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so the Lord Jesus became a man. He took a body. God prepared him a body that he might die. And this is what Peter says about that body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And so it is localized. It is not that God somewhere around the cross dealt with sin, but upon the cross in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he dealt with sin. It says, he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And it says this concerning the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus in Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a body. And so we find that as he was God manifest in the flesh before he died, in his resurrection, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is for all of you who say the body is unimportant. No, you find that it is important. We're not going to stress all the attention that people lavish upon the bodies today at funerals, and yet we're not going to detract from that either. Some say it doesn't matter about the body. That's wrong for this reason. Some of the bodies of God's children have been devoured by wild beasts. Some have been cast into the ocean, and some have been eaten by the fishes. And so those bodies, nothing can be done with them. But in the Old Testament, when a man died, special attention was taken for his body. When King Saul, even though he was the enemy of David, was killed by his enemies and they cut off his head, then they hanged his body on the wall of the city. It said that his soldiers went all night and they recovered the body of Saul and they brought it and they burned it and then they buried the remains that were left because they gave Saul a decent burial. And they did the same thing to John the Baptist. They cut off his head, but it said his disciples went and they took the remains of John the Baptist and they buried him. And it's the same way with all of those of whom we know. The body, why, it is an empty shell when a person dies. I can show you that. The Lord Jesus had said, previous to what we read this morning, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he said that, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And so at that moment, that body was an empty body. The soul and spirit of the Lord Jesus were committed to the hands of the Father. And so you say, well, there is no more importance to it. Yes, there is, because God had prophesied ever so many things about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like this. I do not know if you have any feelings about it, but when I go to the home where my father, my mother, my ancestors had lived, why, they're gone. They're dead. They're buried. But I say, why, my grandfather sat right here by the fireside 100 years ago. He sat here. The house isn't important, but his presence does something to that house. This is where he lived. And in like manner, every time we have a funeral, if the body is before us, that body is empty. The spirit has returned to God who gave it, and God disposes of that spirit. He receives it to himself, or he says, depart from me, ye cursed. He disposes with it as he will. But that body is the place in which the soul and spirit resided all those years. And in the Bible, it is treated reverently, especially the body of the Lord Jesus. Which brings us to this point. You would think that God had no concern for the body, and it's that body upon which pain is inflicted. And God allowed so much pain to be inflicted upon the body of the Lord Jesus. But it was more than that when Christ died upon the cross. The Bible says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There was the infliction of bodily pain upon the Savior, but there was also the making of his soul sin by the Father to redeem us from our sin. All of these things are to be taken into consideration. Thou shalt make his soul an atonement, an offering for sin, but it took place in the body of the Lord, and the Father is he who allowed so much pain to be experienced by our Savior, and yet he does that, that you and I, who shall never suffer as the Lord Jesus did, might not think that God has forgotten about us or is unaware of the pain that we are experiencing because he sets his Son before us. Remember this, that he says two things about the body. Indeed, it feels pain. And when the Lord Jesus was buffeted by the fists of the soldiers, when the Lord Jesus was scourged with their lash, his body endured pain. But at the same time, while this is going on and you're liable to say, there could be no God. God is Lord of heaven and earth. Well, if he is Lord and is in control, why is he permitting these things to happen to his Son? Now, I'm not going into that. I simply want you to know that God is Lord, but he allowed those things to happen to the body of his Son. And lest you say, well, God could do nothing about it. I read to you this morning, not a bone of him shall be broken. You see that apparent contradiction? Well, why don't you take care of me and preserve me entire? God says, no, I'm going to let them lash you and scourge you and buffet you to the point of death. And yet I'm not going to let them break a bone in your body. Behold the goodness and the severity of God, if we might use those words. Because We are liable to think, when we are in excruciating physical pain, that God does not know, that God does not care, that he cannot prevent what is happening. That's what many people interpret the sorrows and the pains of life as meaning. But God could have put an end to it. The Lord Jesus himself said, I could call for more than 12 legions of angels had I desired. God could have prevented it. And so, he says, they're not going to break a bone of your body. You see, not a bone of him shall be broken. The body is so important. And yet, in that body, he is going to allow pain to be inflicted. He is going to let sin be born by that body. He's going to let man do so much that men laugh and say, there is no God. Can't you see that there is no God? God would do something about it if there were a God. God allows that so that the natural man may rejoice and may go to hell in his willful blindness. But at the same time, for us who are his own, he says, let them try to break a bone in his body. They're not able to do it. God allows to go so far and no farther. You must remember that. I tell you that because I've thought of it again and again. Oh, God, all of the suffering in the world, it seems so unnecessary. And I cannot explain it. I cannot go to a sorrowing mother or father and tell them about their children. I cannot explain those things, and I never do. But I can tell you that the same thing happened to his son, and God could have prevented it, but he did not. But he did prevent the bones from being broken. You will have to, in the presence of God, think these things through. But the goodness, the protection, and yet the severity, all that God allows. And it takes place in the body of the Lord Jesus. And with that body, remember, the Savior went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In that body, everything that God required him to do morally under the law was carried out. He went to John the Baptist and he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus had himself baptized. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to go to Zacchaeus' house. He said, Zacchaeus, today I must abide at thy house, the day of salvation come to this house. Anything that God had him to do, he did in that body. And so he trusted his Father in life. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him, and he preached the gospel to the poor as long as God allowed him to be alive in that body. He did all the will of God. He trusted his Father. It says in Psalm 22, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou didst make me trust from my mother's belly. And so the Lord Jesus trusted his Father from the time he came into the world. From the time that God prepared him a body, he trusted God in that body. He did the will of God in that body. But now, what do you do? When other things are prophesied about the body that God has prepared, and you are no longer in your soul and spirit going to be in that body, how are you going to make sure that all of the prophecies that have not as yet been fulfilled concerning that body are going to come to pass? You simply have to trust God in death as you trusted God in life. That is all. And so the Lord Jesus does. There's so many things that have to be done with this body. It says this in Isaiah 53, that he made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. But when the Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, then it was up to others to take care of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written concerning the Savior that people were going to look on him whom they had pierced. And the Lord Jesus could not have his own body pierced. But what the Savior did was this. He who had trusted his Father in life now trusted him in death. And just as he saw to it when he had life, that everything required under the law, every moral requirement, and every prophecy concerning him was fulfilled, like on that Sabbath morning, he said, Isaiah 11 has to be fulfilled today. And he said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord Jesus had to be there that day. He took himself there. But now, in death, what can he do? The Lord Jesus can trust the Father through other instruments to have his will done and to have the prophecies fulfilled. Now, that's hard. You see, Simon Peter has this said concerning him. He said, when you were young, you girded yourself. You walked where you wanted to. You see, when we are young and strong, we can do what we want to. But when you get older, and some of you are older than I, you have to have others to do things for you. And God is able to provide someone to do for you in your old age what you were able to do for yourself in your youth. You say, but a step beyond that, God is able to raise up instruments to do for you in death what you could not even do for yourself in life, in your youth. You can trust God in death as you trusted him in life, and God will bring it to pass. And I think of an analogy in the case of Joseph. Joseph told the children of Israel in Egypt, he said, God shall surely visit his people, and he's going to take you to the promised land. He told our father Abraham that he was going to do that. He said, and when you do go to the promised land, he said, take my bones with you. Now, who would think that anybody would be interested in Joseph's bones? I tell you this, I have to look around to find the graves of my ancestors, and I was going to one, two generations back, and I said, do you know where your grandfather is buried? No, I don't know where he's buried. I found where the body was buried. Now, this was 100 years ago. It says that the children of Israel were in Egypt 430 years. And so here is Joseph, and who cares about somebody's bones who died hundreds of years ago? And yet it said that when the children went out of Egypt in haste, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He took them to the promised land, and though he did not enter, Joshua took them in and buried them in Shechem, because Joseph trusted God in life, and he trusted God in death. And there is one who is greater than Joseph, who entrusted his bones and his flesh into the hands of others. And this man, who previously had been a secret disciple, now comes upon the scene. Isn't that remarkable? This is why, when the women see what's taking place, they see Joseph of Arimathea, who previously was a secret disciple, and they see Nicodemus come and take the body of the Lord Jesus down from the tomb. They've never seen him because he's been a secret disciple. They did not know he was a follower of Jesus. But what are they going to do with the body of my Lord? They do not understand that. But God had said that his son was going to be buried with a rich man in his death. And we find from the Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And God is going to see to it that his body receives the due reverence and respect of the king, of the Son of God. And so this body had so much attention paid to it, so much honor lavished upon it, why, even before he died. You remember Mary came and took that alabaster box of ointment and broke it and anointed the body of the Lord Jesus. And people objected to it. Think of a year's wages, all that you work for a whole year, and this woman in a moment of time lavishes it upon the Lord Jesus. And the Savior said, she hath anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Before the Lord Jesus died, something of that great worth was lavished upon his body. And now, after he has died, had it been left to the Jews, his legs would have been broken, and he would have been cast as carrion for animals to eat, to putrefy, to rot. That's what man wanted to do with him. God said, my son shall be buried as a king. And so before his death and after his death, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes with about 100 pounds of ointment. And this is lavished upon him as Mary lavished that ointment before his death. And he's placed in a new tomb. He's not going to be cast as carrion to rot with common criminals. But here is a tomb, and no dead body has ever corrupted it before. And the Lord Jesus is taken down and wrapped in linen and in spices, and he's placed in that tomb. Why? Because God had prophesied other things concerning the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus trusted the Father to do these things in death, as he himself did all that he could in life.